Let me read God's word for us from James chapter 1, verses 2 through 12. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. That person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass, its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him.
Please pray with me. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we ask that your constantly true, consistently true word would be applied to our hearts and lives now. Father, we acknowledge that we need you. And we acknowledge that there are many times in the day when we are prone to doubt your goodness to us, particularly amidst the trials and struggles of our daily life. And yet, Father, we pray that you would show us that you are ever with us. And even amidst the difficult moments of life, you have us, sustain us, and take us forward in your grace. Bless and keep us as we hear the word, apply it to our hearts, that we may be people under the word, who live for Christ. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we started a study in James. We did verse 1. We'll move a little faster this week, verses 2 through 12. James is the Proverbs of the New Testament. It is the book in the New Testament that is most like Proverbs in the Old Testament. It has more than 20 references. James, the brother of Jesus, has more than 20 references to the Sermon on the Mount. If you want to know where James is going, he is essentially expounding Jesus' comments in the Sermon on the Mount. And it has almost 60 exhortations, 60 calls to action, faith in action, and right out of the gates. Right out of the gates, James hits us where we live. James hits us squarely where we live. As modern Americans, we love our comfort and ease. And what is it that James says? Count it all joy, beloved, when you meet various and multicolored trials. Can't wait to get started on that one, can you? My seminary professor, Del Ralph Davis, said we come to that verse. We come to that verse, count it all joy when you hit trials. And to us, that sounds like a command to ingest Drano for heartburn. How in the world can I be joyful or happy amidst the trials that are before me? Are Christians masochists? Are we supposed to come before God and say, hit me, God, hit me again? Is that the goal of the Christian life? Absolutely not. Christians are not masochists, and James is not off his rocker. James has taken a bigger view this morning of the struggle and pain and trial and hardship of your life. Now, there is in this room every kind of struggle imaginable to man. Some of us are struggling with new starts. We are at the point of life where everything has transitioned. As a counselor, I used to note that those life stressors, moves, marriage, death, those kind of things, amp up our stress, and everything becomes difficult. For some of us, it's just a grudge day in, day out. It's hard to make it in life because we're down emotionally. We're anxious. We're physically depleted. We all wrestle with trials. For some of you, sickness is upon you. At some point, every one of us will deal with the hardship of the physical fading away of our bodies. There are multicolored, as James would put it, various and many kind of trials that we deal with. And James is speaking to them all. Every trial that you have, God has a plan in that trial. Now, for some of you, that's hard to imagine. But God is not absent when you are hurting. God is present. God is directing. And God promises to lead us home. When I was a boy, my mom used to tell me Aesop's fables. Some of you know Aesop's fables. Dyslexics like to say it the way it's spelled. Aesop's fables. And I can remember, you know, those fables. You know some of those fables. The boy who cried wolf, the fox and the grape. That's where sour grapes comes from, by the way. The hare and the tortoise. But one that I remember was one that my mother told me about a boy who from a fairy received a little ball with a golden thread. That thread was a representation of his life. And every time that boy pulled on that thread, a little bit of his life was gone. But the advantage to that little ball with a thread through it was that he could pull himself through any trial or struggle that he was facing. If mom came down on him hard and was harping in his ear, he could just pull a little on that thread. Boom, poof. That trial, that struggle was gone. If someone was about to accost him and hurt him, he could pull through that trial. And all of a sudden, that boy became very dependent on that little ball and the gold thread. And every time he would have a struggle in life, he would pull himself through. Until all of a sudden, he looked back over his life and life was gone and he had little to show for his life and little remembrance thereof. And the moral of the story, as every Aesop fable has, the moral of the story is that life and the difficulties of life are what make our lives together. You can't avoid the difficulties of life. No matter how hard you try to numb out the world and the struggles around you, you will face hardship and trial in this life. And James comes to you right here in James 1, and he says you need a bigger view of where God is at work in your trials. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. God will waste no trial in your life. You see, we are prone as a people to walk by sight more than by faith. Now, there's something you need to understand. James is writing to a Christian audience. Therefore, brothers, right? If you're outside of Christ this morning, you may have tests, but not tests of faith. You have to have faith to be tested in faith. Notice there in the passage, count it all joy, brothers, that's his constituency, those who are like-minded in their love of Jesus, who are set apart in Christ, when you meet trials that are multicolored, literally there, of various kinds. Count it all joy. Now, there's where most of us stumble. We can't wait to get through the next hard thing so that we can get a rest. But as C.S. Lewis has said, and I think rightly, at the top of your sermon outline there in the bulletin, the great thing, if one can, is to stop regarding all the unpleasant things as interruptions to one's own real life. The truth is, of course, that what one calls the interruptions are precisely one's real life. The life God is sending one day by day. What I want you to see this morning is this. That a part of Christian maturity, a part of the program God has for those who are saved by faith in grace, is that the trials will draw us nearer, make us more dependent, and strengthen us for what God has in our daily life. I am willing to bet, if most of you will reflect well on your past, there are trials and struggles that you have been through that have strengthened your constitution, have developed your character, have given endurance to your walk in life. And that's exactly where James is seeking to press our thinking about the struggles that we face day by day. Some of you will walk into class tomorrow and you'll be loaded down with syllabuses that will feel like there is no way I can complete all the work that is here to do this semester. And you're probably right. But even among the tests of academia, there is the goal of growing you in knowledge and understanding. Some of you will walk into work tomorrow and your boss will lay some heavy load upon you and you will feel the great inconvenience of that load. And I want you to know, even amidst maybe even the unfairness of it, God is with you and He's at work. Count it all joy. That word there, count, your translation may say consider. It's a word that means to think through, to ponder, to consider aright. Count it all joy when you meet trial. Brothers and sisters, it's inclusive there. Brothers and sisters in Christ, count it joy because you see the bigger picture of what God's doing when you face difficulty in this life. Now, we'll deal with temptation because trials can easily turn to temptation. We'll deal with that next week. But today, what I want you to see is that trials are advantageous to the Christian life. How so? Well, Paul answers that. Trials bring steadfastness, endurance in our lives. Notice there in verse 4, why should we desire to go through our trials? Verse 4, and let steadfastness have its full effect that you may be perfect. Better translation there might be mature. Not perfect as in without fault, but perfected as in complete, whole, lacking in nothing. So there is approximate goal to our trials, that we might be matured in our understanding of who we are in Jesus, and that we might live for Him. But not just in the present that we would gain maturity, but secondly, that in living for Jesus in this life, we would know the beauty of consummated relationship with Him for an eternity in heaven. Notice down in verse 12. Why should we count our trials as a joy? Verse 12. Because blessed, rightly translated there, happy is the man who remains steadfast under trial. When he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love Him. And here it is. You've got to have a bigger picture of God's program for drawing us in and building us up and strengthening us for life in Christ. So really, three things I want you to see. How is it that we will be able to count joy, what we easily detest? How will we be able to do that? Well, watch James' work here. First, in our trials, we are to pursue before the Lord a growing steadfastness, a governing wisdom, and a glorious perspective. A growing steadfastness. Turn back to the passage there in verse 3. Notice there, count it all joy, brothers, when you meet various trials, for you know the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Notice it's there again in verse 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trials. God is expecting that there will be a growing steadfastness in our life, a growing reliance and endurance. The idea of the word steadfastness there is something that continues on, that is strengthened and endures in our relationship with the Lord as we hold fast. It's a word that means fortitude, to be strengthened, to hold on, to not give up, to have staying power. You see, James is telling you this morning that the Christian life necessitates staying power. Don't give up on what God is doing in your life. Donald Gray Barnhouse, a storied pastor of 10th Presbyterian Church, before his death, he once told the story of a man named John Jr. Reynosa. John Jr. Reynosa was in the prison, and he was out on a work detail one day, and he had the opportunity to make a jailbreak, and so John did. John was out of there. He was gone. He fled, and he felt freedom for moments. Strange thing about this jailbreak for John Jr. was this. He only had 23 days left till he had served his term and would be let go. John Jr. must have thought that it would be a good idea to go home and see Mom, and so he went home to see Mom, and within 24 hours, Mom had him back at the doors of the penitentiary, reintroducing him to the prison guard. Maybe she wasn't so happy about having him at home either. And just because he had broken out, when he got back in, it added another 5 years to his term. That was his reward for breaking out. 23 days to go. And because he broke free too early, in response, he got 1,826 days. For you math whiz, you gotta add in the leap year there. 1,826 more days of his trial and tribulation. Here's really what James is saying to you this morning. When God has you amidst the trial, He has not gone on vacation. He has not left you and gone to the party. He is with you amidst that. He is teaching and working. Hold steadfast. What you need is a growing endurance and steadfastness. God is with you. Your trial is not eternal. God is eternal. He will see you through. Now, some of you are saying in your minds, you would never say it out loud, would you? Shut up. That's not what I want to hear. You're hurting right now, and to be told to be steadfast is like a punch in the face, maybe. But what you've got to realize is that God knows your limits better than you know your limits. God knows your need better than you know your need. And by His grace, He will hold you, He will sustain you, and He will strengthen you. My boys swim in the morning, and a couple nights a week they do an exercise class, really a regiment, with Miss Julie. That's what we call her. Miss Julie has a certain knack for making you hurt. As a matter of fact, there are very few people who actually do Miss Julie's, because she's the toughest. In the little club we're at, she's the toughest workout person there is. And so one day I decided that I would join Joshua and Christopher in Miss Julie's. And for about 7 minutes, I knew that it was a bad idea. And my partner knew that it was a bad idea. 13-year-old kid named Jared. Because we were to encourage one another on, and as I was holding myself up in plank, y'all know what planks are, where you just kind of, and he was running laps. And then I would get down and I would run a lap while he was holding himself up, until finally we got to the point where I couldn't run anymore, and the teacher had to turn to him and say, "It's okay, you can let down." What was my problem? I had no endurance. You know, anybody who's ever played a sport or pursued a doctorate in academics or knows the necessity of enduring, being steadfast. The Christian life necessitates nothing less. You want to count it joy when you're in trial? You want joy to have you rather than the trial to have you? Know that God is at work to strengthen you, to equip you, and to grow you in His grace. Your trials, your struggles, beloved, I'm speaking to you as a friend right now, they necessitate resting in Jesus and enduring in what Jesus has to teach you. That's the goal. If you want to encounter your trials with joy, ask God for the gift of enduring steadfastness. Notice, here is God's goal in your struggle today. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Sometimes when you struggle, you think God's against you. That's not true. God's working in you. And so first, what we pursue amidst our trials, if we truly want to have the joy that overgirds and is the banner of His protection over us, we must have a growing steadfastness. But secondly, if we're going to pursue Jesus rightly in the trials of this life, we must ask for a governing wisdom. Notice there in verse 5, if any of you, the ESV says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith. What do we need if we're going to be joyful amidst the struggle that God's placed in our lives? We're going to need to ask for wisdom at times. Now, some of us don't like to ask. And some of us certainly don't like to ask God when we are in need. But let me tell you, God's program of maturity always begins with the ask. Begin with God. If you want to learn and grow and be built, you've got to start with God. You've got to ask God for wisdom. Literally there, and this is beautiful, literally there, what the verse says is, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask the giving God, who liberally pours out, so to speak, on us. Ask the giving God. He's generous. That's what the ESV is trying to get to here. Probably your translation too. God's generous. When you need, He supplies. So ask. Our need of wisdom begins. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And James is wanting to remind us that where we start in our struggle is with the giving God. Let Him ask. A number of years ago, in the 70s, the 1970s that is, Ethiopia was under communist rule. And during the time of their communist rule, Christianity had been growing quite well in Ethiopia up to that time. But when the communists took over, they denied churches the ability to meet regularly. They began to burn Bibles. And any mention of the name of Jesus was met with imprisonment. There were some Australian missionaries there, and one of the national workers that they had been working with was a man named Aduba. Aduba was a man whose father happened to die during their time there. And he really, as an evangelist, he really wanted his funeral, his father's funeral, to share the love of Christ. And so he began to ask friends to help him, because there were two things that every Ethiopian went to. That even though there was great division politically and spiritually within the country, there were two things that all Ethiopians did together. They went to market together, and they went to funerals together. And the practice in the day was that Christians would hold a public funeral where they wouldn't mention the name of Jesus. And then they would have a private Christian memorial where they would talk about the gospel and the love of Christ over their loved ones. But Aduba, he wanted his father's funeral to preach Jesus. And so he came to the missionaries, he came to friends, he came to many people, and he said, ask the Lord to give me wisdom. The day of the funeral, there were hundreds, thousands, it was reported, at the funeral. Now, Dubai stood up and he began to talk about his father and to eulogize his father. And he began to pace back and forth in front of the masses of the people. And he began to talk about what his father had done, that his father was a merchant and a farmer, and that his father was a great lawyer. And he turned to the crowd and he said, my father was a good man. Was my father not a good man? And to which collectively all the people there said, yes, yes, your father was a good man. I looked back at the crowd and he said, no, my father was not a good man. My father was a bad man. And people were shocked. They couldn't wait to see what was coming next. This broke form, as it were, with funerals. My father was a bad man. You did not know my father. He was a murderer and he was a thief and he was cruel to his family. My father was a bad man. All the people were sitting, as it were, up on the edge of their seats. And then what seemed to be a total break in form, The young evangelist looked out at the crowd and said, "Did you hear about the doctor in South Africa? He took a diseased heart and a fellow who had died in a wreck, he took his heart and he gave the diseased man a new heart. Did you hear about him? Oh, he's done it many times now." "A man did something far greater for my father," he said. "That man. There was a man who gave my father a new heart. And then my father was changed. The man you know was the changed man, the man with a new heart, the man who loved his community and loved his family and was virtuous and active. He was a good man because that man had given him a new heart. I'm not allowed in this room to tell you the name of that man, but that man can give you a new heart too if you will but trust him." The service was over. And while some of the communist cronies had their questions, nothing could be done to this young evangelist because he hadn't uttered the name that wasn't allowed to be uttered. And that evening in his people's home, they were the Alita people, in the Alita homes, many people came for coffee and heard about that man. And the next day, several of them came to Adabu's house and told him about that man who had given them a new heart. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask. At least in Ethiopia, when asked for wisdom, God gives. But I'll tell you, it's true here too. If you are in need, the first place to go, if you want your trials to have the banner of joy upon them, you must ask to the giving God. He didn't make his trial easier, but he surely was with him amidst his trial, because God is at work in our trials. We need a governing wisdom. We need this gladness of heart that comes as we realize a bigger perspective, that God is at work in us and through us and amidst our trials. If anyone of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. But notice there's a qualification there. If he asks, he will get, because we come to a giving God. But let him ask with faith, not doubting. That man shouldn't be double-minded. Literally there in the text, it's two-souled. You can't have one foot in faith and one foot out of faith. You can't straddle both options, as it were. Let him come in faith and ask with faith, and God will meet you in faith and give you your need. It's the beauty of the gospel amidst our trials. God for us, God with us, God at work in our lives. You see, the goal here of the gospel is this, is that we would pursue God in our trials with a steadfastness. We would seek Him for wisdom. And then thirdly, this morning, that we would have a glorious perspective. That we would pursue a glorious perspective. If you're ever going to have joy amidst the trials of your life, you're going to have to get outside yourself. And that's the challenge for most of us when it comes to our struggles, isn't it? When I hurt, I focus inward. Is that true for you? Good morning. Do you ever focus inward when you hurt, when you have trial, when you struggle? James wants us to raise our eyes above ourselves and to see God is at work. And that's the point of verses 9 through 12 there. Blessed, start with verse 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. The big payoff, as it were. There are the joys of grace in this life, but the big payoff, as it were, is to come. We will receive those who love Him, who have received the work of the crucified, resurrected Savior in their place. They will have their reward, the crown of life. An eternal perspective. You can't live well in Jesus without an eternal perspective. That's what God wants us to know, the growing understanding unto consummation, the gift of His work, even amidst the struggles of life. God is at work. Now, some people struggle here because it sounds there, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trials. When he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life. It sounds there to some like, if you do, you get. But what he is saying is that the growing understanding of what God is at work in is that growing relationship strengthening us, yes, by His grace, strengthening us, brings a certain consummation to our relationship that by the end, God's work in us is revealed in that crown of glory. C.S. Lewis does it this way. In one of his writings, C.S. Lewis does it this way. Everyone gets their reward, so to speak, for the activity of their life. Two men, they go out seeking love. One man, he goes out in his seeking of love, and he walks down to the red light district, goes to the brothel. There he pays his price, has his woman, and he has his reward. Another man chooses the different path. He finds the girl of his interest. He introduces himself. He begins to court her, and he meets her family. He builds trust with her and with the family until there is a growing love and understanding. Till one day he asks the father for her hand in marriage, and when it is granted, the two who are deeply in love, they are married. And he has his reward. But what's the difference? The difference is that the first is odious. It's vile. It's detestable, so to speak. But the latter is the consummation of a loving relationship in such a way of that which is invested is known more fully. And only an eternal perspective can give you that. We need a glorious focus upon an eternal perspective. You can't live life well, beloved, always focusing on the day to day. You can't live life well going from one test to the next test, one trial to the next trial. You need to lift your eyes to heaven. You need to always keep a view of home in your presence. We need an eternal perspective. Solomon said it in Ecclesiastes 3:11. God has put eternity in our hearts. We were made for something more. So keep eternity in your vision. Now, James does this very interestingly in verse 9 through 11, just as he's used illustrations throughout our text this morning. The one who doubts in faith is like the seas, right? Here and fro, tossed to and fro. The one who is not focused well on Christ will be tossed around. And here in 9 through 11, he uses his illustrative fact for the need of an eternal focus by showing us the vain nature of a worldly focus. Notice there the difference between the rich and the poor, verse 9. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich man in his humiliation. Well, that's almost as crazy as count it all joy, isn't it? I mean, we live for security in some ways. Now, if you're going to understand this text well, you've got to realize that in the Bible there are four views of wealth, by the way. There's the ungodly wealthy and the godly wealthy. There's the ungodly poor and the godly poor. But what he's going at here is the man who has put his worship in his work and his wealth will come to his end. That's all passing away. All that's fading away, don't keep your attention on that. Put your attention on what's eternal. And then you will know the beauty of God at work in your trials. You see, here is the goal of the gospel to us this morning. Is to gain a bigger perspective that God is with us. He promised, Jesus promised, when He left to go be with the Father, that He would give us a Spirit, and that Spirit would never leave us or forsake us. And so if you want joy in your trials, you've got to pursue steadfastness. You've got to ask for wisdom. You've got to get a bigger view of what God is doing in your world. That God can use your trials for your good, for His glory. You see, this is a call to faith in action. This is a call for faith to lead you so that you will pursue rightly your dependence upon joy. Because the joy of the Lord is our strength. At least that's what the psalmist told us. And so in the coming week, count it joy when your tire blows out. You may think that that is the distraction that has robbed you of joy of that day, but it is there that God is working on your character. The durability of your peace. Will you be robbed of joy, or in that will you say, Lord help, I know I need you. Some of you, when you go to school at work and you get that new assignment that seems nearly impossible and your heart begins to fear and fret, count it all joy, because Jesus will meet you there in your struggle. Those of you who are fearful of sickness or in the presence of sickness now, know that God hasn't left you when the body begins to fail. He will meet you and walk you through your pains and agonies. For those of you who are pushed and pressed not to express your love of Christ in any way, if you are persecuted, notice that Jesus said it was coming. The love of Christ brings persecution. But He is with you, and He will sustain your joy amidst the opposition of others. We could talk about how trials are to come and to go, but here's what I want you to see as you go out. What God is putting in you by His grace is to be to overflow in the good times and the bad in the Christian life. Because what is in, inevitably, is what comes out when trials assail us. The great Hudson Taylor, the founder of the China Inland Mission, one time he was having tea with a young man who was just coming on the field of China and starting his missionary endeavors. As they sat down to have a cup of tea, they were served their tea. And Hudson Taylor looked over the table, across the table at the young man, and he said, "Look at this." And then he took his fist and he pounded the table. Bam! And the China teacup bounced. And all the fluid in the cup came out. And as the young man was startled, Hudson Taylor said, "This is what the beginning of your ministry will be like. You will be buffeted in China with many trials. You will feel the blows of difficulty in your ministry. And this is what I want you to know, young sir. When the blow comes, only what is in you will be the thing that comes out." You know, my longing for us as a people this morning is that when our trials assail us, the people around us, family members, friends, the community, would see something different exude from us, not fear and anger and hatred, but love and acceptance and joy, because the one who has all the universe in His hand has you. And by God's grace, He will never let us go. Beloved, let's pray. Our Father and our God, we acknowledge our need of You this morning. And yet we acknowledge the difficulty. Father, we're not up for the task. But we know You are. And so, Father, when we come to the end of our rope, help us to see that we're just at the beginning of Yours. When we have situations that assail us that we have no answer for, remind us that You do. When our perspectives get myopic and we can only see ourselves, raise our eyes towards heaven that we may focus on You. Father, You haven't called us to love our trials, but to love Jesus. But would You give us a love and a joy, even amidst our trials, to serve You. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.